Let us pray. God of mercy, God of steadfast love, our faithful one, you create us and make us convenient. You want us to be your people. Speak your word to us, and by your Spirit in us, shape us into the name and image of Christ, your living word. Amen. A reading from Exodus. Then God spoke all these words. I am Yahweh your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol, whether in the form of anything that is in heaven above, or that is on the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not make wrongful use of the name of Yahweh your God, for God will not acquit anyone who misuses the holy name. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to Yahweh your God. You shall not do any work, you, your son or your daughter, your male or female slave, your livestock, or the alien resident in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, but rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and consecrated it. Honor your father and your mother, so that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or male or female slave, or ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. The word of life. A reading from Philippians. When it comes to following religious rules, I was the best. I was circumcised on the eighth day, a full-blooded member of the people of Israel and the tribe of Benjamin, an insider if ever there was one, the most observant of the law of all Pharisees, so zealous in following religious laws that I persecuted the church for it. As to meeting expectations, I have been blameless. But none of that means anything. Anything at all. What matters is knowing Christ. All this other stuff is just garbage. It gets in the way. For the sake of an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ, I have lost everything. But I don't think of it as a loss. I gladly throw it away because knowing Christ as the ruler of my life is of the highest value. It's not that I am righteousness, that I am righteousness because I am a good person. I just trust in Christ. I simply receive the love God gives me. I believe that this trust is good enough for God. All I want to be close is to be close to Jesus Christ and for his resurrection to be the essential power of my life. That means I also have to share the sufferings and his death. You have to know death to be raised from the dead. And being raised is what I want. The word of God for the people of God.
Listen for the living word of God as you hear the good news from Matthew's gospel in the 21st chapter. The mother of the sons of Zebedee brought the two of them to Jesus and kneeling down asked a favor of him. And he said, "What do you want?" She said, "Declare that these two sons of mine will sit one at your right hand and one at your left when you come into your kingdom." Jesus said, "You don't know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink?" And they said, "We are able." And Jesus said, "Well, you will drink my cup. But to sit at my right or left hand is not mine to grant, but comes from God for those for whom God has prepared it." Now, when the other 10 heard about this, they were angry at the two brothers. But Jesus called them all to him and said, "You know that among the Gentiles, their rulers lord it over them, and their great ones are tyrants over them. It will not be so among you. If you want to be great, you'll have to be a servant. And one who wishes to be first will have to be a slave, even like the chosen one, who came not to be served, but to serve, even to die as a ransom for many." The Gospel of the beloved Jesus Christ. Some people think of faith kind of like they think of a parking slot. You know, there's a couple of lines and you got to get in between them. You have to follow the rules, line yourself up, you have to fit, and if you do, you have arrived. You have it. You'll be saved. It's sort of a thing that you have to get right. Just follow the rules. Jesus didn't seem to think of faith in that way. He was always parking outside the lines. He was always inviting people who didn't have a parking sticker to use his spot. That didn't work for Jesus. Sometimes we think of faith as if it's a refrigerator, right? It's something that you go to when you need it. You don't spend your life in front of the refrigerator, but if you're going through a hard time, turn to your faith and it will give you what you need. You will find sustenance in the refrigerator. That might seem like kind of a lousy metaphor for faith, but think of how much we think about our faith in terms of what I will get out of it. When you attend a worship service, it's just natural to think, well, what did you get out of it? Did you like the music? Did you agree with the sermon? Did everything go the way you wanted it to go? When people talk to me about sermons that they like, they usually mention a couple of things. One is that it's thought-provoking. One is that it's inspiring. If I preach a sermon and you tell me it was one of those things, I'll be willing to give myself a B. But a sermon doesn't get an A unless it actually brings you closer to God, helps you fall in love with God just a little more. Because our faith and our worship isn't about you. This is a tough one for us. Worship has nothing to do with what you like. Jesus would say, I don't care if you like the music. It's not about what you get out of it. You are not here to be served. You are here to serve. Our prayers and our faith are not like a refrigerator that you just go to it when you want something. Jesus probably thought of it more like a mailbox, where you put yourself into a love letter and you receive from somebody else. And if you only get junk, well, how many love letters are you writing? It's a relationship. It's not a thing at all. In fact, faith is really most like a marriage. It's like these vows that we take with one another that says, because you love me in this way and I want to be part of this relationship, here's how I will be. Here's how I will live with you. That's what our faith is. I've done hundreds of weddings. Some people use the old traditional vows. Some people wrote their own. I wrote some. We stole some from other places. And in all of those different vows, nobody ever promised to be happy. Nobody ever promised to get what they want. You ever notice that? How many weddings have you ever witnessed? All of those promises are promises of self-giving. They're about serving, not being served. That's what our faith is. It's a way of offering ourselves to God because we want to be in that relationship. Some people's favorite part of the worship service is the sermon. For some people, it's the music. Lots of people have different parts. You know what God's favorite part of the worship service is? The offering. Because that's when you give yourself to God. That's when God, who is standing here at the altar saying, I do, gets to hear you say, I do. And here's what it looks like. The offering isn't just the money we put in the plate. It's our whole lives. It's our promise to be serving, not being served, because we want to be in that relationship. That is why we do everything we do in the church. The money we give, the work that we do, the projects that we work on, the ministries that we do, the school kits, the encore kits, all that stuff. It's because we're here for the purpose of serving. At the end of this service, you're going to hear a lot of announcements about way to serve. Well, yeah. Go to the library, you're going to hear about a lot of books. Come to church, you're going to hear about a lot of ways to serve. That marriage vow is what our faith is. Because I want to be in this relationship, here's how I will live. That is what the Ten Commandments are. It's true, we use this language of laws and commandments, but they're not like human laws. It's not like a speed limit that you have to obey or you'll get punished. You can not worship God alone. We all do that every day, and you don't get punished for that. You just get left out. Like a marriage vow, nobody's enforcing that. You just have to do what you need to do to be in the relationship. There's some people who want to post the Ten Commandments in county courthouses. That's a bad idea for a lot of reasons. For one thing, like I said, they are not laws. They can't be enforced. For another thing, they're not for everybody. The Ten Commandments were the marriage vows of the people of Israel to God. Posting the Ten Commandments in the county courthouse is like me posting my marriage vows in your living room. You don't have to follow my marriage vows. Nobody else has to enter into our covenant with God. It's our covenant with God. It's our marriage with God. I will be your God, and here's what that looks like. And you will be my people, and here's what that looks like. Because we love God, we will have no other gods, no other higher authority or power or value. Because you love God, You will have no graven images. You will hold lightly all of your images and understandings of God, because otherwise, pretty soon you start to love your idea of God more than you love God. Because you love God and you want to be in this relationship with God, you will remember that God doesn't love you for what you produce. In fact, every once in a while, you will stop producing and sit down and do nothing. And God will love you. You will honor the Sabbath. Because you want to be in this relationship with God, you will honor the whole community that has loved you and led you and taught you, your elders and all those around you who have shaped you. You'll honor your father and your mother. Because you love God and you want to be in that relationship, you will live nonviolently. You will not murder. And as Jesus explains, that doesn't just mean killing people. It means wanting to kill people, contributing to people's suffering, thinking ill of people. Because you love God, you won't commit adultery, not just in your marriage, but with anybody. You won't betray, trust, abuse somebody's vulnerability. You'll be faithful people. Because we want to be in that relationship, we don't steal. Instead, we're generous. We give freely. Because we want to be in that loving relationship, we don't talk bad about people. We don't lie about them behind their back. We speak honorably and respectfully about them. We don't bear false witness. Because we want to live in this relationship, we make this promise not to go around being so possessive, but to renounce that, to let go, to not covet stuff. None of those is a law that we have to follow. They're ways that we enter into this covenant of being with God. And they're not things that everybody has to follow. That would sort of cheapen it. They're things that we have chosen to follow, that in fact set us apart from other people. They're not going to live like that, and we don't need to expect that. You've probably heard some stories like this, and I bet there are a lot of them out there. It came from that shooting in Las Vegas this last week. There are two brothers who are police officers in Las Vegas. One of them was on duty at the police station at the time. The other one was off duty at the music festival. When the shooting broke out, he began to figure out what was going on, and he realized there was just this random shooting going on. He realized the danger, and then this thought went through his head. Well, if I'm going to die, I might as well die helping people. So he did. Instead of running for cover, he stayed there, he helped people, and sure enough, he got shot. They took him to the hospital. It wasn't too bad. They patched him up. And they let him go. So guess what he did? He went to the police station. He walked in the door, and there's his brother on duty. They looked at each other. The room fell silent. The two brothers came, and they embraced. And then the other one said, "You okay?" And he said, "I'm good to go." And the other one said, "All right then, you have to go out there. We need you out there." And he put him to work. He deployed him, and the other guy went out there. There was no law that said he had to do that. There was no expectation that everybody needed to do what he was doing. He had chosen to be in a certain relationship, and because of that, he chose to behave in a certain way that set him apart from everybody else. That's what our faith is like. It's like this marriage vow that we have entered into because we treasure that relationship. I've done, like I said, hundreds of weddings. One of them that really stands out for me was a couple in which the groom was French, came from France. And he spoke English, but his wife didn't speak French, his bride. And so she was just deciding that she was going to start to learn French. So for this wedding, the best man, who was the groom's brother, I would pause every once in a while, and he would translate in French for the family that was gathered. When it came to the vows, they both did the vows in French and English. The groom went first in French. It was the most beautiful thing in the world. Here is this wonderful, lovely, gentle man, looking gorgeous, impeccably dressed. His tailor was French. Proclaiming his love for this woman and promising to be faithful to her for his whole life in French. I don't know French, and I thought it was beautiful. I was just swept away by it. It was beautiful. The only thing that was more beautiful was the bride. She was looking at him with such adoration, with such attentiveness, with such love hanging on every syllable, partly because it was so gorgeous, partly because he was this man who was promising to love her for the rest of his life in French. It was magnifique. And partly because in about 13 seconds, she was going to have to say those words in French, and she didn't know French. So she was really paying attention. That's our faith. God has proclaimed to us a love in a language that we hardly understand. And we want that love. We want to be in that relationship. And so we make our promises in a language that we barely know. But we want it. Not for what we will get out of it, but for what God will get out of it, because that's the relationship. Because God is the one who stands here at the altar and says, I will set you free. Notice that? Out of those 10 commandments, there are actually promises. There are 11 promises. And the first one is God's. I am Yahweh who brings you up out of slavery. I will love you till the day you die and beyond. I will love you all of my life. And when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you mess up, I will forgive you. And when you are broken, I will heal you. And when you are dead, I will raise you. Because I want you. That's what we're answering with our faith. This voice that says, I want you. Do you want me? Every time we baptize somebody, that's what that water means. That's God saying, I want you. Do you want this? And when we have confirmation, it's our chance to say, I do. That's our faith. Marriage is an altar call that two people respond to. So we're going to have an altar call. In a minute, we're going to pray through the Ten Commandments. Then we're going to sing a song. And then before Derek leads us in the affirmation of faith, we're going to have an altar call. And I invite you, if you hear that voice that's saying to you, I want you. Do you want me? If you're hearing that, I invite you to come forward and have a chance to say, I do. Because deep down in, that is our deepest desire. To be able to have some kind of language, some kind of faith, to answer the God who so loves us. To be able to say, I do. And to imagine what that would look like. First, let's pray our way through the Ten Commandments.
I am Yahweh, your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me.
Holy One, you who set me free, I have no love deeper than you, nor is there anything I turn to instead of you.
You shall not make for yourself an idol.
Knowing that you are mystery, I hold all my understandings of you lightly, lest they become more real to me than you.
You shall not make wrongful use of the name of Yahweh, your God.
I love you and will not use you, I will not attempt to claim your power or use my relationship with you to my advantage.
Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy.
I practice presence in the moment, trusting in your grace alone, not my deserving, content in being, not doing.
Honor your father and your mother.
Shaped by a community of faith, I honor all those who have gone ahead of me, creating a path of blessing that I may follow.
You shall not murder.
I extend kindness and compassion to all living beings and will do nothing to diminish the life or well-being of another.
You shall not commit adultery.
Grateful for your covenant of steadfast love, I will live in faithful relationships with all and honor those who trust me.
You shall not steal.
Knowing all I have is yours, I give freely and generously. I will not take or keep unjustly from others or satisfy myself at another's expense.
You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor.
I will speak the truth in love, humbly honoring and respecting others, and speaking of them only as their belovedness warrants.
You shall not covet.
I release myself from my desires, from the illusion that I want what others have, and instead find delight in what is.